Well, this is a Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday like none other. Around the globe, people are adapting and modifying what they would typically do on an Easter Sunday. And so we invite you to the adaptations of this day. We do miss each one of you. We miss seeing each one of you. But we're grateful that you've joined us for this. Let's commit our time to the Lord with prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the celebration of the resurrection. And Lord, we thank you that around the globe, in every time zone, in every conceivable language and country, people are remembering and celebrating that we more than celebrate a noted, important leader, but indeed the one who rose again, giving us hope of our own resurrection. So Lord, be with us during these moments as we spend some time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to give to you a very familiar creed, the Apostles' Creed. And many of you know it by heart. You're welcome to join if you would like as you hear this broadcast. But I want you to focus on what it says about Jesus. What it says about Jesus covers almost two-thirds of the Apostles' Creed. So hear it once again. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence you shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Around the globe, folks are affirming their beliefs by using this same creed, obviously in different languages, even as we do. And the focus, of course, is on Jesus. Before going any further, let me share with you some announcements that might have an interest to some of you. Our cluster food bank is operational, and we're grateful for the ladies that are running that. This coming Tuesday, we will have several people, including a registered nurse, who will accompany us in the process, but we'll be picking up 55 meals at the Joanna Grill that we'll be distributing to Hanson Circle because we haven't been meeting at either places, so we did want to provide a little bit of nourishment. Regarding nourishment, let me remind you that on Sunday mornings, we're inviting all of you to join us in fasting as we bring up our own needs as well as global and community concerns. Do check in with us on a regular basis. Watch the emails regarding the status of what we do from Sunday to Sunday because things can change as we're discovering. We are wanting to make some studies available. So if any of you want to participate in a study, Alan Stiegel will be facilitating these. We will send out the materials to be studied. And once a week, there'll be a conference call to sort of reflect together and to catch up on the study. So if you're interested in some of that, please let us know. We would invite you to remember the second great command, to love your neighbor. And this is a time that we can do that in a lot of different ways. So allow the Holy Spirit to give you creativity as you find ways to love your neighbor. Let me give you a few requests for prayer. Many of you know that Robbie Quarles, a Bethany member, was in a very serious motorcycle accident. He's been in intensive care the past several days at Spartanburg Regional, and it looks like all the signs indicate that things are getting better. He is now breathing on his own. There'll be other elements taken from his body even today, giving him greater liberty and flexibility. But we do want to continue to pray for him. It was a very serious accident with serious injuries. We do want to continue to pray for those who were already shut in before the pandemic came. Please remember them, those in our nursing homes, those that are homebound. And then let's remember those in faraway places, including our missionaries, and especially what countries like Haiti are going through. So we do want to remember them. So why don't we again go to the Lord in prayer together? Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you, we are reminded of the incredible opportunities and blessings that we enjoy. And Lord, when we go into a shutdown mode, we are sort of reminded of many of the blessings we've maybe taken for granted. And so, Lord, we do thank you for giving us places to live. We thank you for nourishment. And Lord, we thank you for so much more. And even as we thank you for the communities of which we're a part, the friends that we have, the blessings that we enjoy, we know there are places, even in our own community, but certainly around the world, that are finding what we're going through now more than a simple inconvenience, but it's become a matter of health, even life and death. And so, Lord, we would ask for your mercy. We'd ask for your grace. We pray especially for our missionaries that are in challenging circumstances at this time. We pray for those countries that do not have the resources that a country like this country has, countries like Haiti. Lord, we would just ask for mercy and grace. Grant us wisdom to know how better to serve in our respective communities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to read a passage of Scripture to you, but before I do, I want to read to you a short story that comes from the 80s when Ronald Reagan was president. And his vice president, do any of you remember the name? The elder George Bush. It comes from an experience he had. So listen to this story. As vice president, George Bush represented the United States at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped there was another life and that that life was best represented by Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again, and that the same Jesus might yet have mercy on her husband. I share that story with you so that as we read the Luke account of the resurrection, we're reminded that there are people all around the globe that are hoping and yearning and dreaming that indeed there is something more than the life that we have here. And this is one of the exciting accounts of the resurrection. This is Luke chapter 24, so we invite you to hear God's word. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then the beautiful verse 8. Then they remembered his words. May God's word find root in our hearts as we seek to celebrate them and live by them and be renewed by them. I want to open by sharing a little story. It's sort of a description of what some people do at Easter from a book called Storytelling, Imagination and Faith. Hear these words. In the Greek Orthodox tradition, the day after Easter was devoted to telling jokes. They felt that they were imitating the cosmic joke that God pulled on Satan in the resurrection. Satan thought he had won and was smug in his victory, smiling to himself, having the last word. So he thought. Then God raised Jesus from the dead, and life and salvation became the last words. So if during this course of this weekend, as we celebrate the resurrection, if any of you are moved to holy laughter, you're welcome to do so. One of the things that grabs me about this text when we read it is, you hear these women, very early in the morning, we're told, are going to the gravesite, the tomb. And I wonder, where are the men? Where are the men in all this? Did they just sleep in? Were they too afraid to venture out? Were they hunkering down behind locked doors? Well, we don't know. We do know some of what some of them were doing. What we do know is none of them, men or women, were anticipating a resurrection. The women, as it were going to what you might call a mortuary. They were going to see the corpse. The men certainly weren't expecting a resurrection either. And so the angels ask that very important question, why do you look for the living among the dead? You know, even though Jesus had given them a heads up of what was going to happen, it just, maybe it's too good to be true. It didn't register for them. They didn't hear it. They didn't comprehend it. And so when they come to the tomb, they don't have any anticipation of Easter. They're without hope. Their dreams and visions have all been dashed. And I want to read to you something that one man reflected on to help us sort of get a sense of their hopelessness, their mindset on Easter morning, completely without hope. So this is what one man was envisioning. On a long sea journey around the world, I once meditated on what would happen if the captain one day in the middle of the Pacific Ocean summoned us all to the saloon and said something like this. There's plenty of food on board. Life will proceed as before. Meals will be served, games played, dances arranged, and concerts provided. But I've decided not to make for a port. We shall just cruise round and around in the ocean until our fuel is exhausted, and then I shall sink the ship. Now, the man who was reflecting on this makes this observation. The next few days would appear just the same as those which preceded them. Only one thing would be different. The captain's speech would have snatched from every mind the concept a purpose, meaning, goal, hope. And in my opinion, very soon afterwards, on a dark night, first one and then another passenger would jump overboard. The mind hates meaninglessness or hopelessness. Well, that's what the disciples were feeling. They had seen their Savior, their leader, executed, died, buried, and with his death, they lost all of their dreams, all of their visions, all of the hopes that they were yearning for. And so the angels show up at the tomb, and then they hear these words: "He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, the Son will be raised again." Then they remember. Well, we're now remembering. And it's not that we're just remembering some kind of creedal statement or some doctrine or some teaching. We're not simply remembering a great leader for what he did and then he died and we're just sort of reflecting on that memory. No, we're celebrating one who lives. And just as the disciples experienced the risen Savior, we as well can. I love the words of the great old hymn, "He walks with me and talks with me." And so we too are remembering, not just a distant memory of a great leader, but we're remembering our walk with him, our experience with him. I love this imagery of remembering. The angels say, "Remember how he told you." And then, of course, in verse 8, then they remember. The lights go on. The mind clicks. They connect with the reality of what Jesus had told, and they move from a sense of hopelessness to a vital hope. They make a 180-degree turn. I want you to think for a moment the power of remembering, the power of memory. You know, the prodigal, you remember the prodigal story, the prodigal son. And, you know, we've probably known other experiences like that. Somebody wanders away from home, a young person wanders away. They want to live their own life. They want to do their own thing. And they get into some stuff that, you know, they probably shouldn't get involved in. And then they get to remembering what home was like. And they come back home, just like the prodigal son did. They go back to their values, to their roots, to what they had been taught. Or maybe somebody has to leave the home place because of a job, and so they go to another part of the country. But you know, when they're away from home, they keep thinking about home. They think about the family. They think about what they experience, and that memory has an incredible impact. Or maybe you possibly know of a marriage that is going through a bumpy time, a time of strain, a difficult time. And then the couple finds themselves thinking about the springtime of their relationship. And even just doing that brings them back to first love. Memory is incredibly powerful. And Jesus even tells us what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He will remind you of everything I have said to you. And so the women remembered. And in the process of remembering, their hope is rekindled, their lives are renewed, and they're just frankly awakened out of a stupor of hopelessness. You know, it's amazing to me how some of the most brilliant people in the world can take difficult concepts and make it understandable for ordinary people like you and I. Many of you have heard me quote Karl Barth, probably the most influential theologian of the 20th century. And he wrote many, many volumes of theology, church dogmatics, and so on. And somebody asked him, "Dr. Barth, can you summarize all of your theology into a sentence?" He said, "I believe I can." This is what he said: "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Well, a noted German theologian by the name of Bultmann, in a single sentence, sort of captures the span from Good Friday to Easter. In fact, he covers all of human history by these words: "God weeps with us so that we may someday laugh with him." And so just as the early disciples encountered the living Lord, we too, as we remember, can say, "He walks with me and he talks with me." I want to close with a story of a world leader, just as we opened our reflections together by quoting a story from a world leader. But this is Winston Churchill. Listen to this story. Winston Churchill had planned his funeral, which took place in St. Paul's Cathedral. He included many of the great hymns of the church and used the eloquent Anglican liturgy. At his direction, a bugler positioned high in the dome of St. Paul's intoned after the benediction the sound of taps, the universal signal that says the day is over. But then came a dramatic turn. As Churchill instructed, after taps was finished, another bugler, placed on the other side of the great dome, played the notes of reveille. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up in the morning. That was Churchill's testimony that at the end of history, the last note will not be taps. It will be reveille. And so we too celebrate the fact that the burial of Jesus was not the end of the story. We serve a risen Savior, for he was resurrected. Let's pray again. Lord, we're so grateful that indeed we do serve a risen Savior, the one who walks with us, the one who talks with us, the one who lives in our hearts, the one who makes truth alive, the one who personifies all that is so precious to us, joy, peace, love. Lord Jesus, come close to each one of us, even as we celebrate the resurrection in very unusual times. In your name we pray. Amen.